Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Inspired Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Timothy, minister of the church at Ephesus, which Paul himself had visited on one of his missionary journeys, and which church was dear to the apostle's heart and dear to the heart of God. And Paul writes that Timothy may know how to behave himself in the house of God honorably for the salvation of God's people, the glory of the great God of the church. And here is further instruction of the inspired Paul to Timothy and to us as well. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In our text for this morning, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. And you'll note, beloved, in the opening verse of this passage in 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul forecasts perilous times that would come upon Timothy and upon the church of the first century A.D. Perilous times that would come. And characterized by no less than these three apostasies and immoralities and idolatries. First of all, in the place that men would have in these perilous times, misplaced loves. For as verse 2 tells us, men in these perilous times would be lovers of their own selves. And verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Indeed, that was forecast by the Apostle Paul, and we can not doubt that indeed it came to pass. A time when there'd be this misplaced loves among those of society, not only, but also in the church that calls itself Church of Jesus Christ. Besides that, there would be this lost light. And I refer by this to the fact that the perilous times would be characterized by people who've left the Word of God. As verse 7 says, these would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so there's this misplaced loves among these people of the perilous times, the dangerous times. There's this lost light, and the consequence of this is that there is a life that is of a reprobate wickedness and unrighteousness that shows itself when people leave their loves or never have had the proper loves that they ought to of God and neighbor. And when they are those who displace the light of the Word of God with their own natural light or their own artificial light and knowledge. And so perilous times then would be characterized by these misplaced loves and this lost light and this life of wretched debauchery and unrighteousness, which was the life leading to the death of hell. The Apostle Paul at this time, and in light of the prophecy of the perilous times, has one word for the Apostle Timothy, which can be summarized as the word of our text and the context of that word. You need, Timothy, to be grounded in the sacred scriptures. Timothy, in light of perilous times, when loves are misplaced and rearranged according to the love of man, and when the light of the Word of God is denied, and when lives are showing that many lives are going to hell, Timothy, go to the Word. Go back to the Word that you have learned from a child, that you've learned from me, and that Word which is divine and able to make wise unto salvation all who believe that Word. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, you'll be a preacher of that Word, and you will be found faithful, and your congregation will be a congregation of true people of God and a light of the truth of God for true love, for light of that truth, and also for a life that adorns the doctrine of the truth of God. This time, Paul wrote to Timothy of perilous times. People of God, we don't know exactly the perilous times that came upon, indeed would come upon Timothy's church. But we do know this. The perilous times of which the Bible speaks are here upon us today. As we speak and hear, as we've all been gathered into this house, which we call the house of God, we are in perilous times. Far more severe than the dangers of some earthly war, or the dangers of a Chernobyl, of the danger of a tsunami, and all these things that can occur naturally and by the means of gun and bombs and nuclear reactors and earthquakes, is the perilous time for the soul that's upon us in these days in which people no longer have any even profession of a love of God. Rather, they love pleasures. They have no longer the light of the Word of God. They say they would go by their own light and their own interpretation of things. And when in these perilous times, the lives of the people, the proof of the apostasy is seen in the wretched lives of people and governments and churches themselves, which have abandoned the Word of God. This time, the call is to us, Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, to the Word. To the Word of God, Preacher Pastor Dick. To the Word of God, and elders, and deacons, and heads of households, and all of us here who love the Lord. To the Word of God let us go. That Word of God in which truth and mercy and grace together shine. The Word of God, divine. The Word of God to teach us of the love of God. The Word of God to save us. The Word of God to lighten our path and our children's path. And to give us to be a light and a life, a people of life in this dark and doomed world. And so we want to consider the sacred scriptures and holy men of God. Because that's the prophet that the scripture that's given by inspiration of God would be for men of God who are holy. Shall we be those men? Shall we be those women? Shall we be those children holy? Let's go to the sacred word and hear what God would speak to us of this. And so we do this, people of God, so that we can truly be indoctrinated in the truth of the word, but also preach the whole counsel of God in the coming weeks and years as we continue to do this in light of the word of God. And so may God help us as we consider the sacred scriptures, first of all, their inspiration, and then their prophet, and then finally our believing this word of God. There is a remarkable phrase that's given, a veritable creed in the scriptures about the scriptures themselves. And that's given right in our text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This text here, as well as a few others, is what's been called the locus classicus, the classic passage proving the divinity and the miracle that are the scriptures. Here is a text we neglect to our peril, and churches and synods and people of God everywhere neglect to their peril in these perilous times. But here is the word of God, so rich and so wonderful. Scripture, the word we have in our hands, beloved, is a miracle. And that's what this text is teaching us. All scripture is inspired by God. And what does that mean? Well, it's a different kind of an inspiration than which we commonly think. We think of one person being inspired in their own soul, come up with inspiring things. For example, by some power, some experience, some insight, so that a man, composer is inspired by the songs of the birds he hears out his window. And he's inspired to write the very notes that the birds were singing that morning and come up with an amazing piece. We speak of that as an inspired person who's very creative. Well, our text really is not like that at all. Here, the scripture is said to be inspired of God, and literally it means it's God-breathed. And so the scriptures are not just an inspiration of man, something they came up with by hearing the birds or hearing the wisdom of Socrates or something like that. Not at all. But the scriptures are God breathing into them their very existence. That's how wonderful this book is. It's the product of the breath, the creative breath of God. And this is really the idea, as is clear from the word. It means spirit breath or spirit breath of God. God-spirited. That's the idea of the Greek language here. We're brought back to the very creation of the world, you see. The scripture is compared to an act of creation. And you have like a verse like Psalm 33 and verse 6, where the creation is said to be made by the word of God and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The breath of his mouth. All creation was made by a breath of God. And so even as when the Spirit was brooding upon the face of the creation in the beginning, and God, even with man, breathed into his nostrils by his Spirit the breath of life, so the scriptures are said to be created by God in this verse. They're not a creation of man. They are only of God. And note here, the text says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's breath. And that means it's only God's breath. It's only God's word. It's not, as some would say, God's word and Paul's take on things, or God's word and Jeremiah's word together, and God's infallibility maybe, but Isaiah's fallibility mixed together, and you have to sort through them. Look what the text says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul's not taking the credit for himself. He wouldn't have Timothy take the credit for himself. And he wants us all, you see, to see and regard the Scripture as a divine work of God. It's not the case, then, that men themselves were inspired, that Paul was inspired to write the Word of God one day, maybe reflecting upon other words of God, but nevertheless himself inspired. No, the inspiration was an expiration of God into that person. So little, therefore, did human beings have some say in this Word of God, or something to do so that maybe they corrected God while he was speaking, that Peter writes this astounding thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you might want to follow along with me in this chapter here, because that's the other locus classicus of the inspiration of the Scripture. Peter in 2 Peter 1 is speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and John were gathered. Remember that, children? In the Gospels, it records Jesus goes up to a mountain, and he and James and John were gathered there, and they heard a voice from heaven, verse 18 of 2 Peter 1. That voice from heaven they heard when they were with him in the holy mount. But then Peter goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, what's the more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than the word they heard from heaven on the mount? It's the sacred Scriptures. All of the sacred Scriptures that's there, written for the reflection upon, and which no one can deny. Because as Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this verse, for our understanding of what Paul is saying in Timothy, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Now, here is teaching the absolute divinity of the Word of God, so that men who were so moved by the Spirit were like taken up into a stream, children, a mighty torrent, which sweep you away by all of the power of that stream. So these men were borne along, and it wasn't even their will then that was involved. Not by their will did these Scriptures come. But the holy men of God were taken and made vessels of the Holy Spirit, as those vessels who were floating along the stream which he was bearing them upon. And so you have this nature of the Scripture that's defined here. That doesn't mean that the men were without their humanity being involved in the course of the inspiration. And this needs to be said here. When it said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter, and Timothy speaks of the Scriptures as being divine, it's not to deny that these men were used, and this is the miracle of it, they were used in all of their humanity. The Scripture is simply saying God's Word was spoken through them. And God's Word miraculously came through these men. It wasn't their conjuring up things. It wasn't their philosophy. It wasn't their quirk. It wasn't their idiosyncrasy that came through when Paul was teaching about women keeping silent in the churches. But God was speaking through them. At the same time, it doesn't deny that God used Paul to write Romans and not John. And that Paul's personality didn't come out in Romans and John came out in Revelation or in 1 John or in the Gospel according to John. God used these men. What I'm getting at here is what people accuse those who have a weighty view of inspiration of. They accuse people of saying, well, then these men that were used of God were just like secretaries. And inspiration was like dictation. And all God did was dictate, and they wrote exactly as He said them to. Well, that's not the case. God wrote through Isaiah and wrote through him pondering these things, and wrote through him and his style. And God wrote through John, and God wrote through Paul. But the miracle is, God wrote through them. The miracle is that among the diversity of the some 40 writers of the sacred scripture, there's one message and one divinity, one God who's speaking. And so you have the nature of this created thing called the scripture. But note here, very important for understanding, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. That refers to the Old Testament, of course. That's why the prophets could say no less than 3,800 times in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." That's why the Lord Jesus himself would quote the Old Testament as the very word of God. For example, when he was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil in Matthew 4, he said three times, "What, children? It is written." With the authority of the word of God, he resisted the devil because he knew this was God's word, the Old Testament. But the New Testament as well is also referred to here. Peter writes of Paul's scriptures as those other scriptures that are hard to understand. Paul himself alludes to Luke's words as the very word of God. All of these men understood that there was something divine going on in their epistles, and this was, in fact, the writing of the Word of God. That's why we need to take this to heart in our day. At every point of inspiration in the Orthodox doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God, people are attacking it. And they'll say, "Well, that's just Paul, but Johannine theology is different than Paul's. Or James, who emphasizes works, he's teaching that we're saved by merit, but Paul, he goes overboard and says it's all of grace." So there's conflict, people will say, and they'll say maybe some of Scripture is inspired by God, but not necessarily all or to the same degree as the epistles that we like. This text here says all, and it means all. Every theologian, every man of the Old and New Testament, inspired of God, every book, God's Word, and every aspect of it too. It doesn't say, when with regard to doctrine, God is speaking, we must listen. But with regard to history, that part of the Bible's not inspired, it's full of mistakes. With regard to science, that venturing of the Bible into realms it should not is mistaken, and now we can correct the Bible because of our scientific advancements. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God. History, geography, science, doctrine, ethics, all is inspired of God. And all the words. The doctrine of the Scripture that we hold to is called verbal inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. All of the Scriptures and all of the words of the Scripture. The very words. And even the letters, you know. Not just thoughts and ideas, as some of the modern translations would have us to think. And this is a danger. Modern translations, one of the dangers. The translations say, "Well, God spoke these words, but I have a better way of saying it. And in today's language, we have a better way of saying it, so let's do it that way." Often in the name of clarity for today's ignorant people, we would clarify the Word of God so much the translators would say, "Even if we're just paraphrasing the Word of God." No, a high view of Scripture takes regard to the fact, and a high view of translation takes regard to the fact that the very words of God were given. All Scriptures are inspired of God. That's why Jesus would say that the law could not be broken. and one yacht or tittle of the law. Those were the vowel points of the law, could not be broken. Jesus had a reverence for the sacred word of God that his Father had given. There's also an interesting passage, for example, in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 16, where the apostle, leading, championing the gospel of sovereign grace, says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not," referring to the Old Testament, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You see that? You see the subtle thing that the apostle's doing? He's going back to the Bible and he's finding, as he's flipping through Genesis, that God said, "And to your seed I will give this land," and so on. And it's not the case, therefore, that there's many seeds, but principally there's one seed. By one letter, the doctrine of Christ is established. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How important it was to apostles. And we take seriously all the scriptures, how important also to us. It leads to a few things I want to say, and then we'll lead into the second point of the prophet. That the scripture is inspired by God alone, his creation, means that the scriptures, with God as their author, bear his character. First of all, that would mean infallible. When God speaks words and communicates, he never makes a mistake. He's wise. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows geography. He knows what the four corners of the world mean. He knows how to say things. He knows what poetry is. He knows what doctrine is. He knows it all. He was wise when he wrote. The scriptures are infallible and therefore unchanging. And also the nature of the scripture is the nature of God himself. They're relevant to today. It's an amazing thing about this book, and we'll be seeing this in the course of our instruction, in our regular course of instruction in Christian doctrine. Everything's relevant here. Oh, indeed, it's cast in the form of prophecies that were speaking to people of long ago. And God was speaking in historical situations and settings, indeed. But there is something, there is great significance in every word of God to us and for us. Just have to think about it and receive it and believe it. You see, it has to do with the timelessness of God himself. Oh, yes, he's very relevant to particular times, but he's God. He's eternal. And he communicates to our world in one thing, in one way, and in many ways. And we all get it, or are to get it, and receive it as God's word for our day, our heart, our salvation. And thus, God is only the sole author, and this is indeed as well one message. And that message, beloved, is Jesus Christ. That's the glorious thing about the scripture indeed. Because God is one, beloved, and because this is his one book, he has one thing to say. And the one thing is the Son of his love, Jesus. Note here, the Bible speaks of scripture being given by inspiration of God. That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It means the origination of the scripture is the Father. That means that the content of the scripture is the Son. That means that the inspiring agent person of the scripture is the Holy Spirit. That means that the triune God is involved, and they are all communicating this: God with us in Jesus Christ. This is the message of the word. Jesus himself reminded the Pharisees of that. He says, "You're searching the Bible. You're looking for the doctrines, and I commend you for your reverence of the word of God. But look closer, will you? And look to the one who's teaching you right now, because these scriptures are they which testify of me." John 5:39, he says to those Pharisees, "They all testify of me." And so the prophets themselves, Peter reminds us, were so amazed by the word of God, they were inspired to write, that they were searching the scriptures. which testify to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All the Scripture is therefore for our profit. God speaking infallibly the message of Jesus Christ, our prophet. And that's the second point brought out in the text. All Scripture is given to memorize and learn and recite and then put on the shelf. No. It's given for our life. It's given for our witness. It's given, in fact, Paul says here, God says here, for doctrine. Now, doctrine is, in these perilous times, something that no church seems to want anymore. Well, they say, forget doctrinal preaching. Forget it. Let's just have practical preaching. And so they play off doctrine and practical one against the other. But the Bible doesn't do that. In fact, the Bible says that the first prophet of the Scripture is doctrine. And then it so connects the other exhortations with that and the other prophets with that as to say that doctrine and life go together. Doctrine and practice are together. Teaching, that's what doctrine is. The teaching of the Word of God and your living according to the Word of God must go together. They're God speaking His truth, and the truth is that which sets us free, and the truth is that which corrects and instructs. The truth, what truth? The doctrines, beloved, the entire Word of God speaking about God, and speaking about man, and speaking about righteousness, and speaking about sin, and speaking about grace, and speaking centrally about the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. So Scripture, you see, is different than doctrine in that it is the source of doctrine. And doctrine is the teaching of the Scripture as a whole with regard to certain points that God would make to us. Certain points. As I said, the doctrine of God, man, sin, grace, heaven, hell, reprobation, election, church, sacraments, all these things that the church is led to believe in light of the Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine. Oh, amazing. All we need to know here. We don't have to go to the philosophy or psychology books. Commentators are good, and books reflecting on the Bible are good, but all the Scripture is the source of the knowledge of God and of godly things. And then, you see, a doctrine is for sinners. And I love how the first prophet after doctrine is that this Scripture is given for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But first of all, for reproof. And that's how the Scriptures come to us right now as we speak. The doctrine is taught. God, this is God's Word. The doctrine is taught and has been taught in the preaching right now in this pulpit, that this word is about Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of sinners. And now, the doctrine is taught so that we are made to feel the burden of our own guilt and sinfulness. Because the doctrine is for reproof. The doctrine is, as it were, to hit you in the face. No, to pierce the heart. That this doctrine is the doctrine of your own sin and rebellion, and mine and my rebellion. You see, that's how the Bible works. That is how the doctrine works. The teaching comes to us, and this teaching is of Jesus Christ, who's not someone we would want, whose form is not that which we would desire, and whose substance is not that which we desire, and whose cross is that which we would reject. The doctrine, you see, does not come to a vacuum and to a place that is filled with neutral people. The Word of God and the doctrine, they come to sinners, to our earth, in perilous times now as we speak, and to congregations where the majority of which, or may some of which, may have a form of godliness, even right now, but deny the power of God thereof. And so the doctrine comes to you, and it comes to me, and it says, you sinner, you need this Word of God. You need to get off your own high horse and come groveling to me. God says that. You need Jesus. This Word, if it's not for you, is to condemn you. It reproves us. We sang the versification of Psalm 118. The day which the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We also sang there that the stone that the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. You see, time is all about sinners rejecting the head of the cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ. And that's this time too. And so the doctrine comes to us and reproves our natures. See, our whole nature is against this, isn't it? Our whole nature is against coming to church and hearing of this stuff. Hearing of this divine stuff when I'm so busy with my things of this earth. Our whole nature is against Jesus Christ being presented as my righteousness when I thought I had some. But also our individual sins need reproving. Even sins, though we be children of God, our thanklessness, our laziness, our prayerless life, really, our unbelieving nature, and our unbelieving deeds and words. Does this Word reprove you? Does me? It's profitable for conviction of sin. For correction, that's reformation of sinful life. For instruction in righteousness, that's disciplined instruction. That's spiritual pedagogy. You see what the Bible is saying here, and Timothy must know this. Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, profitable as well to make of the children of the flock, the people of God of the flock, students, lifelong students. Who go to school when they come to church. Who go to school when they wake up in the morning and would hear of God. Scripture comes to us as a powerful and caring teacher. Comes to truants who play hooky. Whether you're in schools, children, or whether you're homeschooled. Comes to us who would play hooky, wouldn't really want to sit at Jesus' feet, would do math, but forget the God of numbers, and would do history and forget that history is God's story. It's doctrine. And amazingly, this instruction is that which saves. Verse 15, from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Oh, people of God, how can we overemphasize this truth? The Word of God is saving. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. The Word of God is our canon. It's our rule of life. And it leads us in the path of righteousness and is powerful. The Word of God is our comfort. The Word of God teaches us of our shield. The Word of God is our light. The Word of God teaches us of our loves. The Word of God is our water, it's our milk, it's the scalpel that does surgery on us, the scalpel. It's for a life of thanks that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. Doctrine and practice together. Well, let's now reflect upon this in the last couple of minutes. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's divine Word. It has all these prophets. How do we react to this? How do we react to the fact that It's also able to make us wise unto salvation. The first reaction must be, people of God, you believe this. Believe this word of God. You see, it's not automatic. Preachers can preach and stomp on the pulpit and pound the pulpit over and over again. And parents can do that. And Christian school teachers can do that. And on, they can teach you these things. And yet, there must be faith within. A faith reception. You see, it's not about scholarship, first of all. Though it is about that. God enlightens our minds. We must be accurate. But it's about believing. Note this. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Not because you've done an analysis of it and you found that it's all accurate. That's not even the first way. But it's through faith. Why do people stumble over the Word of God and they say, ah, what an outdated word. What a violent Old Testament God. I'll take the New Testament God, Jesus Christ, meek and mild, but not the Old Testament God. You know what's the problem? They don't have faith. There's no faith. What is this modern interpretation of Genesis 1 through 11? No flood. No Adam. Days don't mean days. What is this? It's unbelief. First of all, not good or bad science, unbelief, first of all. Faith, that's how we respond. Sovereign Grace Church, believe what you hear. Inasmuch as this is God's Word, the sermon based on the Word, that's divine. Believe. And then, we must believe in perilous times. Remember that. People are denying the inspiration of the Scripture left and right, not only among Roman Catholics, but among Protestants. And the view is, the Bible is the Word of God, all right, but so is tradition, and so is experience, and there's a lot to learn, too, from culture, as well as from the Scripture. People have spoke of a four-legged stool on which now the church rests and can rest and build her doctrine. The four-legged stool includes a leg of Scripture and also tradition and experience and culture. So they all stand. And the church stands on those four legs, not just one anymore. In fact, John Wesley, a powerful preacher who said, I stand on the Word of God alone, also was one who stood on these four prongs of experience and tradition and culture as authoritative. And there's been someone who invented the Wesleyan quadrilateral, the four-pronged view of things. Beloved, we live in perilous times when the church is being said to be irrelevant and its message irrelevant because its Bible is outdated. What are we going to do in these times? What are our children going to do? What do you believe? What are you being taught, children? What are we teaching them? What are we parents teaching them when we open the Bible, but not in the hospital? It's too desperate there. We need doctors, first of all. When the Bible itself is profitable for hospitals. What are we doing when in our successes we give ourselves the credit and we only give a lick and a prayer to church and religious things? We should be saying the Bible teaches us to be thankful. To be thankful. What are we saying by our priorities? Oh, people of God, let us act as if the Bible is the divine Word of God. And that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that I may be a man of God. Preacher. That you may be men of God. Men. Women, that you may be women of God. Children, that you may be children of God. As much as the sacred word is sacred, may you be sacred. As much as the sacred word is divine, may you be godly. Sovereign Grace Church, We're going to preach this word here on out as we have begun. May God help us to the end, all the way to the end, be found faithful in perilous times. You and I together, and as many as God gives. For God's sake, amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon the stammering of our lips, upon frail men who speak, frail children of God who hear. We pray the blessing of your Spirit, working faith in what we've heard, and a commitment and a recommitment in perilous times to the sacredness of your word and your communication, and the content of that word, even Jesus, Messiah, crucified for sinners and risen for our justification. And the Spirit, O God, may we receive in the Spirit these sacred things. Amen.